good morning, Aldergrove. It is great to see you today. Welcome to church. My name's Kevin. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I just want to say welcome here. I get to be one of the pastors on staff here at North Langley at our Aldergrove campus, and I'm really excited that you're here today. There are so many things going on, and we've been talking about politics for 6 weeks. So we're in this Jesus and Politics series, and it's been going really well, but I am really excited that today is the last week. I don't know how you felt about it, but I've learned a lot, I've grown, but I'm also like, okay, I feel like I've had my fill of politics for a little while. So I'm really excited for this final message. I'm excited for what God's going to do here today. And so, I just have been praying that you and I would, that we would all have open hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us today. So let me start by recapping where we've come so far. So 6 weeks ago, I opened the series and I talked about what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of God first, that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is our king. And so our identity, our hope, our salvation does not come from our government. It doesn't come from the country we live in or a politician. It comes from following King Jesus. So we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. And then the week after that, Ben was here. And Ben was the guy that we're nominating to be the campus pastor at our next campus. And he talked about what it means to be in exile. And so if we're citizens of the kingdom of God first, it means no matter what country we live in this world, that we are exiles. And so we pray for the good of our nation and we pray for the good of our city and those around us, but we are reminded that this is not our home. It's not even where we belong. And then John was here, and he talked about what it means to love our neighbors. And this is really easy if, like, we're talking to kids in Sunday school. We're like, yeah, love your neighbor. It sounds great. It's way harder as adults when we're talking about politics and we're talking about parties that maybe will affect our income or our freedoms or the way we relate to other people. And so what does it mean to really love our neighbor? And we are reminded that we're actually called to pray for and to bless our neighbors, even the ones that we disagree with or believe that politics should look a lot different than we do. And then Matthew Price was here, and he looked at kind of how we have these prepackaged combos of politics, what we call the right and the left. And if you feel passionately or strong about something on one side of those, that society's kind of told us that we need to buy in completely to that side, either the right or the left. And Matthew reminded us that we're actually kind of, as Jesus followers, kind of politically homeless. Because there are probably elements of both sides, the right and the left, that we would agree with, but also things that Jesus would probably disagree with. So we don't accept or reject everything just because it's presented from one side of the political spectrum. And then last week, Jeff was here, and he talked about about what it means to engage with others and just have conversations, like hard conversations. And he reminded us that our conversations need to include empathy and gentleness and wisdom. And on that topic, like, I just have a quick note for you because, like, I this is your pastor to you. Here's my message for you today. You are doing great. Good job, Aldergrove. Like, we decided to dive into this really difficult topic of politics, which you're not supposed to talk about, especially in church. And we did it at one of the most politically charged times that, at least in my life, that I ever remember. But from what I can tell, we're actually having good and healthy conversations as a church family. Like, I've had conversations with many of you about what your life groups have been like, or what your kitchen table at home is like, or even what's going on in the foyer after church here. And some of us have been really surprised at the political leanings of some of our friends. We're like, whoa, you voted that way? Or you subscribe to that party? And even though we disagree on some pretty big things, we're having good conversations, difficult conversations. So I just want to say well done. I think that you're doing a great job, Aldergrove. So thank you for doing this really well. And today, we're going to talk about what it means to submit, to resist, and to pray. Those are the three things that we're going to be talking about today. And before I do, I actually want to kind of start with prayer. And if you come to church, you kind of expect that we're going to pray, right? Like, we've already prayed this morning, and often we pray to begin or to end a sermon. But today, I want us to pray extra a lot, right? So today, like, there's a lot of things. Like, we've been talking about politics for 6 weeks now. And I don't know what party to tell you to vote for. And I don't know if as Christians we should all be voting the same way. Like, I don't know the best way for you to petition government or to protest government. Like, I don't know all that. But one thing I have become very confident on is that we are called to pray. That we are called to pray for our leaders. And that's what I want us to do today. So today I've invited a number of different people from our prayer team. And we have four different members of our prayer team that are going to come and lead us in prayer at different points in the sermon today. And so I just pray that and have been asking that God would reveal to us something new, something that maybe he wants to change or challenge or grow in us. But before we get into this final sermon on prayer, I'm going to invite Emily. Emily's on our Aldergrove leadership team, on our prayer team, on a whole bunch of teams. And Emily's going to lead us in a prayer exercise. So, Emily.
Morning, everybody. So excited to see you all this morning. So this first prayer exercise isn't specifically about politics, but I think it's just a great way to kind of open our hearts to what God wants to say to us this morning. So maybe you are way better at this than me, but I find pausing, stilling my heart, slowing down, and taking time to listen for God really hard to do. There always seems to be something vying for my attention and distracting me. Sometimes my listening and my stillness muscles have atrophied from constantly filling my life with noise or with screens or with things that can pull me away. Yet we serve and we love a God who does speak, and this has proven to be true in my life again and again. Just this week, as an example, when I took some time to listen for God's voice, he laid someone on my heart that I haven't been in touch with for a while. I felt so strongly to pray for this person, so I did, and then I sent a quick text to them to let him know that I had been praying. He wrote back right away, and he said this, "Thank you so much, Emily. What a blessing. Your prayers are very timely, as I have been facing some very real spiritual opposition, and your prayer support is so welcome and needed." What a privilege it is to serve a God who isn't distant or far off or uninvolved in our lives, but to serve and love a God who speaks to us. So in a minute, I'm going to pause. I'd like to give you 1 minute, 60 seconds of time for silent prayer. Sometimes 60 seconds can feel like an eternity, but we're going to just lean into it together. I want you to ask God a question and sit silently for a minute to listen and see if the Holy Spirit has something to share with you. Sometimes we call this listening prayer. We pray and we ask God to speak to us. Sometimes it might be a feeling or a word or a thought or something that God is calling us to lay down or pick up. Maybe a thought or an attitude that he wants to change in us to shape and mold us to look more like him. Or like in my case this week, a prompting to pray. And sometimes when I do this, I hear nothing. So don't feel bad if you just have a minute in silence. But just give God an opportunity to speak to you while you're intentionally listening. There will be distractions. Someone will cough or a baby will cry. But I just pray and we invite God to speak to us. We're going to take 1 minute to listen for how God might want to speak to you today. So we're going to ask this one question, and then we're going to wait and see how God wants to speak to us today. So the question is, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me today? So I'm going to open in prayer, and then we're going to give a minute of just silence and openness, and I just encourage you to listen to what God would say to you this morning, and then I will close the minute in prayer again. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we know that you are a God who speaks. So right now, would you speak to your people in this space? Quiet our hearts and our minds to hear from you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak. God, may we continue to make space in our time, in our lives, for you to continue to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if there was something that God laid on your heart, I would just encourage you, write it down. Come back to it. Share it with a trusted friend so that they can kind of corroborate and make sure it wasn't just the bad pizza you ate last night. But trust that God is speaking to you. And bless you as you listen to the rest of the message this morning.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Emily. Yeah, and so, like Emily said, if you feel like the Holy Spirit shared something with you, just hold on to that. Don't let that go. Okay, submit, resist, pray. We're going to talk about what it means to submit. I'm going to share with you probably my least favorite verse about politics. This is many people's least favorite verse about politics. And I want to remind you, this is from Romans chapter 13. And Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And just so you know, the Roman government was not always very friendly to the church in Rome. There were some very difficult things going on. And so when Paul is writing to the church, he's writing to a church that lives in a hostile environment. And this is what Paul says in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. He says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because of possible punishment, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time for governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Okay, I'm a pastor. I love the Bible. I don't know how I feel about this verse, right? This is a very difficult verse. Like, God established all authorities and all governments. Like, there have been some pretty awful governments throughout the history of the world. Like, how can this be true? So let's go back to verse 1. We're going to explore verse 1 a little bit, where Paul says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities exist, have been established by God." There's actually something really cool that's happening here, because at first glance, it looks like Paul is saying that all governments are God's pick for that government. Kind of like Justin Trudeau is God's pick to lead Canada and Trump is God's pick to lead the U.S., which is kind of interesting because they're kind of at opposite extremes of the political spectrum, right? So what about Stalin or Hitler or these really bad governments and leaders that have brought so much pain and sin to the world? What is Paul trying to say here in this verse? I want to try and frame this so that hopefully we can see this verse a little bit more the way Paul's audience would have seen this verse. Because they would have heard something different than maybe what sticks out to us right now. They would have heard that God is in charge. And so God established the government and rulers, and God is supreme over all of them. He is ultimate, and our leaders are ultimately accountable to God. And Paul is saying that the most powerful ruler, the most powerful king or president or Caesar of Rome is actually subject to the authority of God himself. N.T. Wright says it like this. He says, "Paul declares that civic rulers and authorities have been put in place by God himself. This would have been news to Nero, who was the emperor of Rome, and to other emperors who believe or claim to believe in their own divinity, certainly that they held power in their own right rather than as a gift from the one creator God, the God of Israel. They would have laughed at such a suggestion." See, Paul is saying that God is letting these rulers rule. They don't have any divine power or ultimate authority. They will be held accountable. So whether you lean right or you lean left, this is a really difficult passage because we don't like following the leaders that lead us in ways that we don't like. This had me thinking of, some of you watch The Office. I watch The Office probably way too much. And there's this scene where there's a new manager coming in to manage, and they're interviewing Ryan. And Ryan says, like, he says, I think it's good that we have some new leadership coming in here. I want someone to lead me. I want someone to give me direction. But don't boss me around. Lead me when I'm in the mood to be led, right? And so, like, I feel like we have this idea that we want a leader, but we only want a leader if they're going to do the leading when and how we want. This is a verse, this Romans 13 verse, is a verse that can be used to try and legitimize horrible governments. Next week, John mentioned his Mission Sunday, and we're going to have a pastor here from Afghanistan, and he's going to be talking a little bit about what it means to be a pastor, to be a Christian in a country that is hostile to Christians. And so is Paul saying that the leaders, that these are good leaders? I don't think he's saying that they're good leaders. So what is the point of Romans 13? So I think there's two things I want us to think about today. One is that God is in charge, that he is ultimately in charge, and all the rulers will be subject to him. And also that God loves order, that he loves order more than chaos. And when we go back to even Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, like, God created man and woman to rule over creation, to govern, to steward creation. And all throughout the Bible, we see God is trying to bring order out of chaos. And so I believe that we could say God is pro-government or pro-stewardship or pro-management, because without government, without stewardship, without management, it's chaos, right? It's anarchy. And without that, humanity would quickly fall into lawless, kind of post-apocalyptic dystopian, like Mad Max, Thunderdome, like The Walking Dead type thing, right? Like, Paul isn't saying that all governments are good or godly, but he is saying that government is necessary. And remember, he wrote this at a time when Nero was violently torturing and persecuting the church. So what Paul does seem to be saying is that we are not to be disobedient for disobedience' sake. Whenever possible, be good citizens, following the law and the authorities, because God loves order, and he hates chaos. Let's not forget that right before Romans 13 is Romans chapter 12, which is one of my favorite chapters and verses in the Bible. And in Romans 12, so remember, this is right before what we just read about, like, submit to all the authorities. Paul also says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. So these two verses kind of need to fit together, Romans 12 and our Romans 13 passage about submitting to authorities. We're going to look at kind of what it means to resist our government in a minute. But before we do that, I want to invite up Linda. Linda is going to lead us in kind of our next prayer. And Linda leads our prayer team here at Aldergrove. And thank you so much for coming, Linda. So thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. Good morning. So yeah, Kevin asked me to lead us in a prayer of submission, and that can be a hard thing to pray about because we do tend to, we have a tendency to want our freedom and control. We don't want to give up our rights, our biases, or even our anger or our judgment, which we sometimes enjoy having. But Romans 13, which Kevin read for us, is very clear. So we are going to pray together, and we're going to trust Jesus to help us to surrender to him those things that we need to surrender, and to also submit to the government that we have and to the laws they've established to bring glory to God. And for this prayer, just to give it a little bit of, to help you remember it a little bit, I'd like to invite you to grab something, like grab your phone or your wallet or your keys, just something that's easy for you to grab, and just to put it in your open hand, And we're just going to hold our hands open while we pray, and just as a sign of that we want to surrender these things to Jesus. Feel free to grab something now if you want to. And as we pray, just visualize yourself laying these things at the foot of the cross and saying to Jesus, "You are Lord over my politics, my opinions, social media posts, and the comments I make about the government." So if you'll join me in praying, if you want, hold out your hand. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you that you establish governments and order. Jesus, thank you that you are Lord over all powers and governments. Holy Spirit, help me submit my judgments about who is right and who is wrong, and my biases about the parties and politicians in Canada. Help me submit my fear, anxiety, and anger. Help me submit my finances and economics. Jesus, remind me that our hope is in you, not in earthly powers. I submit to the rulers of Canada, locally, provincially, and federally. I submit to the laws they have made and the order and structure it brings. I submit how my taxes are used. Help me to be a good citizen, loving my neighbors. Help me to know where and how to submit to those in authority over me, and how to vote and how to use my voice. Holy Spirit, help me to be like Jesus and to know when and how to lay down my rights and freedoms for the sake of my neighbor and my community as I try to be a good witness and follower of Jesus. Lead us as we aim to do the difficult task of living out the kind of submission you want from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, I just encourage you, this is not just for today. This is an ongoing prayer for all of us. So yeah, I encourage you in the days and weeks to come, continue to pray for, yeah, just for all the things that we've been talking about these last 6 weeks. Bless you.
Yeah, thank you so much, Linda. Submission is really hard. We think we know better a lot of the time, or we know what would be good and right. And when that's in opposition and it feels like what someone else thinks is good and right is going to take away my freedoms or my privileges or my disposable income, we need to, as followers of Jesus, submit that. Submission isn't easy. Being a follower of Jesus actually isn't supposed to be super easy. So that's submission. We're now going to talk about what it means to resist. How do we resist our government? Because we are called to submit, but there are also times when we're called to resist, like in Romans 12 that I read earlier, where we're not supposed to conform to the patterns of this world. We're actually supposed to live countercultural to many things that are happening in our government and in our world around us. And there are several examples, many examples in the Bible of people resisting the government or resisting the rulers and then being commended for it and praised for that. And so I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that story from the Old Testament, right? Like King Nebuchadnezzar, they disobeyed him and they practiced civil disobedience. And I don't know if you remember the story of Daniel, but he was told to stop praying to God. And he was like, "No, I'm going to keep praying to God." And he practiced civil disobedience. And in Exodus, there's a story of the Hebrew midwives who didn't kill the babies that Pharaoh had ordered them to kill. And so they disobeyed Pharaoh. And so all of these people, they cared more about submitting to God than they did about submitting to earthly rulers. In the New Testament, we have examples of this as well. I want to share really quick from Acts chapter 5. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he ascends to heaven, and then the apostles are telling everyone about all the amazing things that Jesus has done and that Jesus lives. And the leaders say, "Stop that. Like, you're causing this big disturbance. Stop telling people about Jesus." But they didn't. And so it says in verse 27, it says, "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, the leaders, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's death. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Right? What a beautiful way to resist. God's law is higher than the law of our land. And so we must obey God when following God contradicts following our government. But something I think that, for me anyway, has been really profound and important in this idea of how do I resist my government is that the times in Scripture, at least that I have found, where we are commanded or encouraged to practice civil disobedience is when it interfered with spreading the good news about Jesus or when it called us to worship something other than God or to practice some form of idolatry. Or when it interfered with the greatest commandment to love God and to love our neighbors. See, we're not encouraged to practice civil disobedience because we're like, I hate wearing my seatbelt. Just forget the government. Or I want my more disposable income, so I'm going to cheat on my taxes. It's not about exercising more freedoms. It's about things that are interfering with the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. That is when we practice civil disobedience. John Stott says, the principle is clear. We are submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. How are we supposed to do that? How do we know when something is worth or when we're called to resist something and not submit? Well, I think that Jeff's sermon last week is a good starting place when we enter it with empathy, with gentleness, and we ask God for wisdom. I remember I was a teenager once, and I remember driving my dad's truck, and I remember I was super angry about something. I don't remember why I was angry, but I was so angry, and as I was driving, my frustration, my anger was starting to boil over, and I was driving faster, and I was taking corners sharper, and people were driving too slow, and I was getting really irritated and angry at people around me, and then I almost smashed my dad's new truck. Which would have been really dad. I think my dad's here. Sorry about that. Dad, never told you this one. But I realized that in my anger, in my frustration, I started to act reckless. And I think sometimes in our politics, we can begin to act reckless because we're angry, we're afraid, we're unsure about what's happening. And so we push a little bit harder and we have a little bit more just assertiveness in what we're doing and our intensity goes up. And before we know it, we're causing accidents all over the place. And so I would encourage us in our politics, in the way we discuss politics with people, in the way we pray about politics, that we wouldn't do it recklessly. We would do it with control. We have the privilege of living in a democracy, right? So we get to send letters to our members of parliament or our elected leaders. We can sign petitions or protest. We can share information and have discussions. It's great to be in a democracy, right? Not everyone has had this kind of luxury. I read that Winston Churchill once said that actually democracy is the worst form of government. Except for all the other ones, right? That there's no perfect government. We haven't, there's no way to do this that's going to make everyone happy. But to be very clear, we're called to resist our government in ways that interfere with the kingdom of God in the way that Jesus wants us to resist, not recklessly, not with a sword. Our goal in resistance isn't to flaunt our freedom, but to look more like Jesus, right? We resist in order to look more like Jesus. So I want to invite up Wes right now. Wes was my pastor for many years, and Wes is going to lead us in a prayer on how do we resist well. So thank you, Wes.
In our last prayer, Linda led us in submission. But what happens when submission is not the answer? When we find ourselves at odds with the world, at odds with our government. How do we resist? How do we rebel? The world says, bear your fists. We saw that on Thursday. Bear your fists, we'll win. It says, arm your words. Jesus said, take the shirt off your back and give it to that person that needs it. Turn the other cheek. Walk the second mile. Love your enemies. Jesus calls us to be beatitude people, filled with the Spirit, leading fruitful lives. Through love and service, we spread God's love, his rule and reign through our world. In this prayer that we want you to receive, we'll be praying a prayer upon you. It's a prayer that gives us the life-transforming power of God's Spirit to live differently, to live out the calling that Jesus has given, to be enemy lovers, people that turn the other cheek. This prayer is from two powerful passages in Scripture. The first is from Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitude. The second is from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. These are words for you to receive. They're not going to be on the screen. You'll hear them. Allow them to wash over you. Allow them, excuse me, to be refreshing. Allow them to transform you into beatitude people, people filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I invite you to stand with me for this. I invite you to stand, and if you're able to hold out your hands with your palms up to receive this from Jesus this morning. This is God's call on your life. Heavenly Father, this morning we humble ourselves before you. We receive these words as our calling from you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us, and now fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may produce fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these such things, there is no law. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we pray for grace and courage to live out your calling on our lives. Amen. Be seated, please.
Thank you so much, Wes. As I've been thinking about how we resist, what it looks like to resist our government, I'm reminded that we are called to do fruit of the Spirit things while becoming beatitude people, right? Does our resistance make us look more like Jesus? I think that's the goal of resistance. Lastly, we're going to move into what it means to pray. So quick story, on Monday this week, we get together, the staff that work here at the Aldergrove campus on Mondays, and we sit on those couches out there, and we kind of start our morning in prayer. And this week, we were sitting there, and I was telling John, I think it was just John and I there this week, and I was saying to John, so I think that I'm going to ask people to pray for specific leaders and government officials this week. And John said, that's great. What kind of framework are you going to give us for that? And I was like, John, like, there are people that are new to church and faith, and that's great. But, like, most people who attend on Sunday have been going to church for a long time, and they can pray, right? Like, a lot of people in this room know how to pray. I was like, we'll be fine. So John and I are also in the same life group. And so on Tuesday night at life group, we were sitting in a room with five people, and we were talking about this sermon, and it was my turn to pray, and I felt called to lead to pray for specific members of our government and politics. And so I started praying out loud in front of only four other people, and I found myself fumbling over my words. And I didn't know exactly how to pray, because am I supposed to pray this person does really good in their job, or this person gets elected, or like sometimes like horrible things come into my mind when I'm praying for leaders. And so I was like, John, you're right. I hate it when you're right, John, but we need a framework for how we pray for our political leaders. And so I've given that job to John. And so John, why don't you come on up here, and John's gonna lead us in a prayer for how we can be praying for our elected officials. Thank you, John.
1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 2 says this: I urge first of all that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we're called to pray for everyone, specifically those in authority, so that we can live lives full of peace and quiet, and so that we can look like Jesus. But how do we pray? Well, when we don't know how to pray, we can turn to the scripture, and often we can just pray the words right from the Bible. Psalm 72:5, in a prayer for the king, it says, may the king endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. So we can pray long life for our leaders. But Psalm 109, verse 8 says, may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. So we can pray that their lives would be short. So do we pray long life for the leaders we like and short life for the leaders we don't? Well, I think that's the answer we heard here was yes. But I suspect that different people would be praying different prayers for the same people. And so one option is yes, we just take our opinion and we line up scripture to support it. But I think better is for us to learn from Jesus how to pray. And when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, first, what you need to do is you need to submit your politics to God's politics. You need to make sure that your opinions are coming under God's will. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. So God, your idea of politics, would that be what shows up? And your will be done, not my own opinion or my own thoughts. So that's how we approach this, not with the leader that I think should live long or short, but we say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. First, we submit ourselves. And the New Testament, it does have prayers for judgment, but I would just personally, I would encourage you to pray judgment prayers very carefully, very carefully. To quote Gandalf from The Lord of the Rings, many that live deserve death, and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them? Then do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment, for even the very wise cannot see all ends. See, it might be the leader that we don't like that is the one that God has in mind. It might be the one that we like that God says, actually, I've got someone else. And so what we pray is we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. My politics and my opinions are submissive. I submit that. So in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to use scripture, but we're going to lean away from the judgment prayers, and we're just going to pray that God would give wisdom to the leaders. In the same way we pray for wisdom because we don't know what to do, we're taking a prayer from Colossians chapter 1. It's page 533 in your Bible. It's a little bit adapted, but it's from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. But we're going to start with a prayer that just simply says, God, I ask your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Please start with me. Would you actually pray that with me? Just those words there. God, I ask your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Please start with me. So this next slide here, Justin, if you can move the next one there. Hopefully you can read that there. It's adapted from Colossians 1. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer for Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. And I would encourage you to pray along silently or out loud with me. And then you get to pray a prayer for political leader of your choice. But it says this, and here's the prayer. God, I ask you to fill Prime Minister Justin Trudeau with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your spirit gives. I pray that he may live a life worthy of you and please you in every way. May he bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you. I ask you would strengthen him with all power according to your glorious might so that he may have great endurance and patience and give joyful thanks to you, the Father. Amen. So now I'm going to give you a minute. Choose a different leader. It can be of our city, our province, another federal leader. It can be a leader of a different country. But pray this prayer slowly, line by line. Let it work into you and then come out of you. So I'm going to give you a minute to pray this prayer for someone else. Amen.
Thank you so much, John. I think we'll post that on our Aldergrove Facebook group later so that you can just take that with you and be praying that over leaders, because maybe you're going to fumble through your next out loud prayer in front of people and you could use a framework for that. I know I could. It's hard to know when to submit. It's hard to know when to resist. It's hard to know, but we as Jesus followers, we know we're called to pray. The political climate is always changing. And knowing how to respond, how to engage, how to pray is something that I don't always have the right answers for. A big part of prayer is a wrestling. I'm paraphrasing here, but one of our early church fathers said, wrestling with God in prayer is the kind of violence God loves. Wrestling with God in prayer is the kind of violence God loves. Can our prayers be how we wrestle with politics? Can that be how we wrestle with God? If you're engaged in politics and consuming news channels and reading articles and feeds on your phone or computer, and you're not praying for all of those things, I think you're missing something. I think we're called to be people of prayer. So let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for the economics. Let's pray for refugees. Let's pray for peace and an end to war. Let's pray for the oppressed. Maybe one of my very favorite song of all time is by a band called Switchfoot. The song is called Where I Belong. This is them, and at almost every one of their concerts, they end with this song. And people will bring flags that they've spray painted or colored at home, and they'll often take one up and hold it up on the stage. And they have this song called Where I Belong. That's actually a really political song. The lyrics to the song go like this. They say, until I die, I'll sing these songs. On the shores of Babylon, still looking for a home in a world where I belong. Where the weak are finally strong and where the righteous right the wrongs. See, the skin and bones, it's a rental, and none of us make it out alive. And so until I die, I'll sing these songs. On the shores of Babylon, still looking for a home in a world where I belong. I want to invite you to stand, and as we sing this next song to kind of close our Jesus and Politics series, I pray that the words to this song and the words to Where I Belong from Switchfoot would be a reminder to us that this isn't where we belong. And so the song that we're about to sing is called Take My Life. And so we ask Jesus to take our life. And so make this song and make your prayers the songs that you sing from the shores of Babylon, still looking for a home in a world where we belong. Yes, we submit. Yes, we resist. But of course, we need to be people of prayer. Amen. Let's sing together.